Good morning, guys. How are y'all doing? I was having a little bit of technical difficulties for a moment there. Thank you for bearing with me. The line. I love this series. You may like to fish? Any fishers in the house? If you haven't tried to fish, you're missing out. Fishing is a lot of fun. And if you want to go fishing, I'll take you guys. I'll take you down to Galveston, show you how to fish. It's a lot of fun. You'll get hooked, pun intended. And so we're going through this series. I know that wasn't the greatest, guys. I know it wasn't, but thank you so much for throwing me some pity there. Give me a little pity laugh. So we're talking about the line. And last week we opened up and we talked about, you know, we might fish. And we do that to survive. And in the Old Testament, you see a lot of fishing happening. But Jesus calls us something bigger. He called us to be fishers of men. And he's purposeful in why he chose that. And so Jesus used what he uses, the ordinary. He saw a boat. He saw a craft. He jumped in. And then he called them to do something that was out of the ordinary. And so because of that, something extraordinary happened. They got to see Jesus in a way that wasn't supposed to happen. Fish were not supposed to be there. He could just say, hey, watch this. Watch what I can do. And so because of that, they're like, this man is the man. And if you've never known any kind of fishing guide, if you've ever been a fisher, if the fishing guide says there's fish over here and you catch a fish, that becomes your best friend, okay? You're automatically, do we just become best friends? You know, you become family. You're like, how can we adopt you in, change your last name? Because that is an important person to have. So now we get to fish with Jesus, because there's no business like soul business, people. No business like soul business. It's exhilarating. It's fun. We get to be a part of that life-changing aspect. But fishing men might not always happen in the way you plan it. You know, when you plan a fishing trip, you know where the fish are exactly going to be. But in this analogy, we're a part of the ocean, okay? There are men and women constantly around us. And so a moment to fish might come up when you're least expecting it. And so I'm going to talk about a fishing story that I have, my Jesus fishing story, a time in my life when I didn't expect it. So when Hannah and I, before we had kids, that feels like an eternity ago. Before we had children, they took a lot of years off of our lives. Gotta love them so much. And why are y'all laughing? I love them so much. I do. I'll gladly give them those years. We lived in the north side of Houston, and Hannah and I are actually working at the same job. We did kind of the same thing, worked at the same company, and it was really cool. We both had full-time jobs, working the same place. We got to eat lunch together, and we're making some great money. It was a cool time. And so in that, we wanted to live close to where we were working. So we moved to these apartments. They were more like kind of like, I guess, townhome type of thing. And so we moved in. It was a new establishment. It was a new place. We were one of the first ones to move in. And so if you haven't met me or know me very well, I like to know people. And not just because I'm nosy or anything like that, but people's stories excite me. You know, there are billions of people on this earth, and none of us live the same life. That is fascinating to me. And so because of that, I like to ask questions. And sometimes I might have no idea what I'm talking about. I might be learning something about you, but I like to ask questions. So when I was at this apartment, when I meet someone new, I start asking questions. Like, hey, what are you doing? You know, who are you? Where are you from? You know, and what do you do as a job? Oh, that's so awesome. How did you come to do that? And so oftentimes, because they're always there, the leasing office people, whether they like it or not, they become friends with me. Because they can't escape me. I mean, they got to be at that desk. And so I come in and say, hey, how you doing? So there was a lady there that I became friends with. And so when I come in passing, but it also works great because when you need something, you know, they like me already. So they're like, oh, yeah, we'll jump through hoops for you. So it's great. It works both ways. And so I had this relationship. And she actually, because, you know, I lived there, she had both of our numbers, my wife and I. And one day, randomly, out of the blue, I'm at work. And work was only like a mile away. I get a call, and she is frantic. She's like, oh, I need your help. I don't know what to do. I know that you work close. I don't really know anybody around here. I need some help. And I was like, okay, well, slow down. What's going on? He said, there's this young man that lives here, and he's in my office, and apparently he has a heart issue, a breathing issue, and it's flaring up on him. He can barely breathe, but the ambulance is having a hard time finding us. And I realize that you know the area. Can you help? So I'm like, of course I can. You know, try to keep him calm and I'll go find. So I jump in my car and I drive over there and I'm going up and down streets looking for this ambulance. I can hear it, but then I can't find it. And I finally find the ambulance. And I'm like, hey, I know where you're going. I'm sure the ambulance, I was like, what? Who are you? You know, you look fine. You don't need my help. You know, I said, no. I know who you're trying to get to. I led them there. Because it was a new apartment, the addresses weren't in the maps yet. And so I had to help them get there. And so I got there. And so I got to see this young man. And he is really struggling, fighting for his life. And luckily the paramedics knew what to do. They jump in. And they save his life. And so through that, I meet this young man. And the relationship kind of begins. And I had to, you know, go back to work and whatever. And so she explains. She's like, oh, he's asking, who was that? And he's like, oh, it's this guy. He works at this place, but he's a minister. And it kind of intrigued him. And so he wanted to meet me. And she said, can I give him your number? And I'm like, sure, of course you can give my number. I love people. I'd love to meet him. And so I meet him. And he's like, thank you so much. He said, you literally saved my life. If that ambulance didn't get there, I could have been doomed. And he's a skateboarder that had a breathing problem. And I was like, bro, you might need to find a new hobby. you're like dancing on the line. He said, yeah, I love it, but I don't want my physical ailments to limit me. And so he was curious to me being a minister. He started asking me questions. And so then I realized he was actually my next door neighbor. Weirdly enough, he was very quiet and he's kind of hidden, but he knew of me and wanted to know who I was. And so he's my next door neighbor who was involved in probably some illicit activities. I could smell it coming over. And don't ask me how I know what that smell is, all right? Let's not go down that road. But I kind of knew that he's a little bit troubled, right? And he had a broken family. He begins to tell me about, you know, his parents were divorced and it was ugly. His mom has health issues. He's actually from another side of the country. And so he kept telling me all this stuff. And I'm like, man, I'm so sorry. That's wild. And he starts asking me about, he says, but I've seen you. And you look so happy. You look so joyful. You look like, you know, life is just, what do you do? And I said, well, I mean, there's nothing special about me. I don't do anything abnormal. And he says, but I want your joy. He says, man, I'm just constantly, I just don't like my life. I don't like the way it is. I don't like where I'm at. I don't like the circumstances. And through that, because he was asking me about relationships, he noticed how much Hannah and I love each other and how supportive we are to one another and how we always have fun with one another. And he's like, I have this girlfriend and it's not working out that way. And he begins to talk to me about girlfriend problems and things. And so, of course, you would think that, you know, as you would know, someone that is not a follower of Christ, they don't hold the same morals and values, he's involved intimately with this girl. And so he's like, I don't understand. I, you know, we're involved, but we don't live together. But she gets so angry, and I get so angry. And I begin to have great opportunity to explain to him, like, why sex exists, why we have this, and how it's really like a stick of dynamite. Once you throw it in there, kaboom, the relationship becomes something else. And so I begin to unveil him what God's plan for that is. And it begins to click in his head. So through all these opportunities, he begins to learn more about me because he noticed our lives and he wanted that. And so he started asking questions about me. And I asked him, I said, all this stuff that I'm talking about, all these things, it all comes from a place. I'm not this wise person that just knows this stuff. I get it from Scripture. And he's like, oh, that's cool. I've never read Scripture. And I'm like, what? I said, you live in America and you never read? And he's like, no. And I said, well, do you have a Bible? And he says, never had one. And that broke my heart. I was like, you've lived in this country for this long and been around so many Christians and nobody's ever offered you a Bible. And so I went down to Mardell's and I got him a Bible and I engraved his name on it and everything. I had that done and I brought it to him. You see, when it comes to sharing the love of Christ and casting the line, there's some important factors in sharing the gospel. See, in Matthew 5, 14 through 15, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house." When it comes to fishing, the aspects of fishing, there's some important things that you have to know. And just like that says, we are the light of the world, and it's put on a pedestal, it's presented. There is a presentation that takes place. It's not by accident. It's not by just circumstance that it's just so. There's a presentation that happens. So let's look into fishing. Let's draw this from fishing, the aspects. So fish won't bite a hook just because it's there. If you ever went fishing with just a hook and threw it in the water, it ain't going to happen. You might get lucky and one swims by and you hook them. I don't know, but that doesn't happen. They're not going to bite just because it's there. You need to give them a reason to want it. So that's why when you go to a fishing store or Gander Mountain or whatever it is, they have these walls just covered in all types of different kind of lures and fishing and what things that you can do and feathers, and they make it real pretty because the presentation matters. You got to give the fish a reason to bite. Yeah. You got to show them why. So people are not just going to want the gospel just because you put it out there unless they see a reason in your life to want it. Yeah. If you present something and it's not working for you, why would anybody want it? That would be like a financial advisor whose finances are in shambles that come to try to tell you how you should use your finances. You'd be like, "No thanks, bro. I'm good. I appreciate it. I'll head down to H&R Block. No, let's not do this." And that goes on in so many different ways. You have to give people a reason to want it. So it comes down first, the presentation. A fish is not going to bite unless something is presented. I'm going to call him Zach. So Zach, that's my friend, Zach, he would not have been wanted to know unless something was presented. My light was that presentation. It intrigued him. He's like, "I recognize something. I don't have that. It looks good. How do I get that?" Okay, presentation. The attraction is the next thing that happens. So the presentation is there. The fish sees the bait. They see that shiny, glistening thing, and they're like, "Man, that looks awesome. I think I'm attracted to this." And so fish, they'll kind of swim up close. Not every time does a fish immediately bite. It's only really in fishing frenzies that a fish just immediately bites. You can go on YouTube and look this up. I guarantee it. Like when a fish comes up to a lure and they see it dangling there, they're kind of like, "Hold on, I saw Nemo. I know what happens. Wait a second." They look at it. You're like, "I'm attracted to this, but is this something that I want?" And they might toy with it. They might play with it. But there's an attraction that happens there. They have to be attracted to the bait. And then the third thing is a reaction. They react to it in some way. Either they go, "That's not what I want," or "That looks like something that I've heard of that I don't want." Oftentimes, things that the church emulates that shouldn't be emulating, people that are non-believers, they don't want that. And so if you're presenting that as the gospel when it's not, it's part of some system, some administration, some religion that have been man-made, they're going to see that and go, "I don't want that. I don't want that." And they react. So you have to watch how they react to the bait. Every good fisherman knows that after you cast a couple of times and you get a couple of bites, but then they're leaving it alone, he says, "It's time to change the bait. Whatever I'm putting out there, whatever I am presenting is not working. I'm not communicating in the right way, so it's something has to change." So that's what happened with Zach and I. There was a presentation of something, an opportunity. I didn't know it at the moment, but Jesus was taking me on a fishing trip. He said, all right, Bill, let's go. I've called you to be fisher to men. Let's go fishing. Randomly, a woman calls me, says, I need you to help finding an ambulance to save this person's life. What a fishing trip, right? Getting on the go, getting out there. And all to do, all to come along and cast a line. See, Jesus wanted that opportunity for him to know me, to see the light in my life, to see Jesus in my life, so I could cast a line. You see, the line is a bridge. It's a bridge between God and his people. We get to be a part of casting that line. And when I explain this to Zach, there's nothing really great about me, man. Yeah, you might see these things in my life, but there's nothing really great about me, but there's someone that makes me great. Because he is in me, greatness comes out. Because I'm really just a selfish person. I can very easily be down a wrong road just as anybody else. Because I love God and he loves me, I love in ways that are not normal, that are not what people expect. I do things, I appreciate people, I offer things in ways that, like, why would you do that? What do you get out of that? So because of that, it caught his attention. God is connected to me through this bridge. And so I explain to Zach that God constructed a bridge from his side to man's side, and that bridge is Jesus. That line that's casted is a bridge, and that line is Jesus. And it happened not by accident. It was very purposeful, because Jesus had to go do a couple things to make this happen. See, he came and lived righteously. See, if it was just about death, about a sacrifice, he just would have came and died as a baby. He had to live righteously. There's a whole purpose to this. Stay with me now. He lived righteously, and then he died sacrificially. So he lived a perfect life, and then he died in sacrifice, meaning that he wasn't supposed to. It wasn't his fault. He died in sacrifice, but then he rose again bodily. And that's very important, that it wasn't just a projection of Christ. It wasn't just something that he made people think. No, he actually rose because he needed to conquer death, a thing that we cannot conquer in our lives. He had to conquer that for us. So I explain all these things to Zach, and Zach's kind of scratching his head, and he's kind of looking at me. And he's like, that's all cool and great, but I have doubt. What if it's not true? I said, well, then you're human. Because I have doubts. Because you can't have faith without doubt. They go hand in hand. Because if there was a certainty of it, we wouldn't need faith. If Christ came down and made a crater in the earth and said, everybody, I'm more powerful than everybody, I'm Jesus, it wouldn't be a love connection. It would be like, we're terrified, we're scared, and we do this in fear, so we're robots. That's not what Jesus wants. That's not what God wants. God wants a relationship with us. He wants an opportunity to help us rise up something inside of ourselves that is conquering to us and to this world, to make something amazing and magical happen, because we are saved by grace through faith. So when it comes to faith, and I told him, I said, when it comes to that, you're just human. He says, I have doubts as well. Yeah, I'm a pastor of a church. I've been in ministry for decades. Not decades. That made me sound really old. A decade in some years, all right? Man, what am I doing to myself? And I said, even I have doubts. That just makes me human. But that's what makes my faith so powerful, that regardless of my doubts, I have faith. And because of the power of that faith, I am saved by grace. So this is where the hook comes, the gospel. This is where this comes into play. So we have an aspect of fishing, a presentation that needs to happen. There's a line casted, but then there's a hook. See, Zach wasn't going to be saved just because it was me or what I did. The truth is, it could have been anybody. It could have been any person that had an opportunity to tell Zach about Jesus in the right way. But Jesus gave me the gift to be able to fish with him, to take this opportunity, to cast that line so that I can watch Jesus hook, to set it, and to see a life change. Could have been anybody. In humans, we get the opportunity to do that, to cast that line. So Jesus is the one who hooks. Like I said last week, all he wants us to do is fish. He will do the hook. He will catch the people. It's his grace, his power that makes that happen. It's that hook that binds everything together. And what's the hook? It's what I just talked about. The death, the burial, and resurrection. Jesus is the only one on this earth that we even have documentation of true, what we follow, what we believe, a God who died and rose again. Died and rose again. The impossible thing that humans cannot do. We can leave our atmosphere, go to the moon. We can hurl things into space and try to find other planets. But we cannot conquer death. We cannot do it. So the hook is the fact that he died, he sacrificed himself, he spilt his blood, and he rose again for us. The hook is very important. And so the line that we cast is our light. Like I said, it's what we put out there. And too often, we want to accept the weight of something that's not our responsibility. We get so wrapped up in our heads of, when I cast it, and if they don't get hooked, there's something wrong with me. No. Christ is not asking you to worry about if the hook gets set. He just wants you to cast the line. When he told Simon Peter to go out there and throw your nets on that side, he wasn't saying, hey, go catch the fish over there. He said, all I need you to do is just throw your net. When Christ is asking you and commanding you to be fishers of men, all he's asking you to do is cast the line. That's easy because it comes from our witness. It comes from something that we've experienced because the light, we are the light of the world. Jesus gets to be seen through us. We get to shine for him. So Jesus wants to cast the line and he'll set the hook. It's not a complicated work. And there's really four aspects. So I know that this can be intimidating. This can be an intimidating thing. So today I'm going to talk about four aspects of sharing the gospel and what this looks like. These four things are all that really need to be communicated. Anything on top of that is just, it's awesome. It's just you. It's your personality, who you are, your story, your witness. And so when I was talking to Zach, the first thing I needed to identify was that there is an absence. There is an absence of God. See, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm a natural born sinner, guys. I don't know if you know that about me. I don't put it on my resume or on my Facebook, but I'm a natural born sinner. Nobody had to train me on how to lie. Nobody had to train me on how to cheat or how to maybe lust or how to rob, how to steal. Nobody had to train me on doing those things. I just know how to do them. And so do you. We all are that way. And this is very evident if you have children. When you get to see a new human grow up, it's like, how did they become mean? I don't understand. I've been nothing but sweet to them, and I've given them everything they have, but somehow there is selfishness there, and that's because we are born with it. We are born selfish. We are born sinful. We didn't have to be trained in it. It's just there. It's always there. So yet we choose. See, God is holy and righteous. That's who he is. He's holy and righteous. He's perfect. But we chose. We're the ones. He gave us choice because he loved us. He didn't want robots. He wanted free-willed souls that would love him. And so he gave us the opportunity and choice. And us as humans are the ones that chose to rebel. We're the ones that chose and made this, we created this chasm between us and God. See, in sinfulness, we find the absence of God. For it says in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned, all have sinned. He didn't say just in a certain area or in this part of your life or that coworker or that last girlfriend you had or that last boy. No, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." You and your God have been separated because of these things that we hold on to, this selfish nature. And so once I identify there's an absence, and he began to realize, when Zach realizes, like, yes, there is, I can see that now. I said, all right, but the good news is there's forgiveness. There's something that we call forgiveness. And it's something more powerful than what you think. We were in a constant state of struggle with God. In the Old Testament, we find this. A constant state of struggle of trying to please God. And God always had to make some miracle happen. He had to part the seas. He had to rain manna from heaven. He had to literally set a bush that didn't get consumed on fire to get Moses' attention. He had to send Jonah into the belly of a whale. He had to make miracles happen. These things that were just like we cannot create on our own as humans to have a connection with us. Until he sent the miracle. He sent the one that could do something so just every end of the spectrum that is one miracle we needed to make that connection happen. To build that bridge. Forgiveness was there. So Jesus is the opportunity of forgiveness. And that's right. We don't deserve forgiveness. Don't get me wrong. Not that we deserve it, but it's there. It's offered. Because of this absence and our choice, we don't deserve it, but it's there. Because he still loved us, Jesus did something about it. He lived a perfect life. He was righteous. His righteousness is the way to heaven. So live it. So if you're like, I don't want Jesus, I don't want that, I don't have to aspire to it, but I still want to get to heaven. Cool. Live righteously. Live perfect. Give it a shot. It's impossible. You will fall short, guaranteed. Because all it takes is one thought, one bad day, one bad hair day, one bad interaction. It takes just one moment to separate in sin and cause the chasm between us and God. So we need that bridge, that bridge. I know what you're thinking. I can't achieve that because I was born sinful, because we have a sin problem. This might feel unjust. You're like, okay, I'm not Adam and I'm not Eve. All right, I didn't do this. I didn't make that choice. I didn't eat the apple. This is not fair. What happens in humanity when we feel unjust? Somebody's got to pay, right? That's why we have a court system. Somebody's got to pay the piper for the unjust that happened. So that feeling that you're feeling, that's unfair. That wasn't me that made that choice. Well, someone paid the price. Because that is unfair. But we don't deserve it because we made that choice as human. He still paid the price for us. The ultimate price. A price in that moment for those people alive at that time, and a price that will go far beyond you, onto your kids, onto the next generation, a price so big and so powerful that it encompasses everything that you've done wrong, every sinful nature, everything. I love the irony of it when people say, I gotta fix myself before I can go to church. I gotta fix this thing before, you know, Christ will accept me. And the joy of me being able to say, it doesn't matter. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's in your past. I don't care what you were planning to do. It's not more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross, what he did for you. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the next aspect is righteousness. So we have absence, and then we have forgiveness, and then we have righteousness. See, righteousness means to be right with God. That's what righteousness means, to be right with God. And you're like, wait a minute, You said I can't be righteous. Hold on. If that's how I can be right with God, I can't be righteous because I have to be perfect. We can't be righteous, but Jesus makes us righteous. Because of what he did on the cross, he makes us righteous. Jesus lived the righteous life because we couldn't. And this is so critical. This is so critical to this moment. This is so critical to the moment of salvation for people to understand. Because if they don't understand this, there's not that transfer over. There's not that exchange that happens. Because they have to truly believe and truly understand so that when God sees you and sees me now, if we walked the bridge, I'm telling Zach this, when God walked the bridge, when he walks it, Jesus walks it, he doesn't see you, he sees Jesus. Because Jesus paid the price for us, atoned our sin. When you want to walk that bridge over to God and to righteousness, he sees Jesus. He paid that price for you. He made it to where that could happen. He created the opportunity for it because Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. He satisfied God's demands of sacrifice. Through history, there's all sorts of sacrifice that happened. He satisfied all of it. And when we become a follower of Christ, the righteousness of Christ is attributed to our lives. We receive the righteousness of Christ. So now it's not because of what I've done in my life. It's because of what Christ has done for me. That is when it happens. That is when the hook is set. I've walked the bridge now, and I'm righteous. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin." For our sake, your sake, he made him to be sin. He took it on. He took on that weight. Who knew no sin? It was undeserving. He was innocent. So the sin was placed upon him so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Then the fourth aspect is fruitful. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is what comes from that. And I've been explaining this to Zach and I said, now, once you realize that there's an absence of God in your life, and it's because of us, you have forgiveness. And because of that forgiveness, you accept that. Then you can have righteousness and become right for God. But then the beauty is the fruit comes after. The fruitfulness comes. The effects of this salvation. When something grows, you have to water it. There's a relationship that happens. Something that needs to go on. And when we start to grow in Christ, when we water that relationship and we accept Christ, when we need to water that, we begin to shine. We begin to rise up and become lights of this world. And that's what that scripture was talking about. And the shine of light is seen throughout our lives, through the fruitfulness of our lives, the lives of others, and all who follow Christ. So Zach saw that in my life. He saw something. He was like, man, I want that. I see that fruitfulness. I see something there that I desire, and it doesn't make, I can't figure it out for me. Because he didn't have the right things to make it happen. He needed Christ in his life. He needed that opportunity. And so I asked John, as Kyle comes up, that's his name, Kyle. So I asked Zach, I said, Zach, I know that you know of Christ. I know you've heard of him, but do you really know him? And Zach kind of just like, he scratched his head And before he could really understand Christ, I explained all these things to him. And he's kind of scratching his hand. He's like, you know, I don't think I've ever tried. I've known who he is, but I've never actually tried to know him, to have relationship with him. Do you have any successful relationships in your lives that you have never connected with that person? Not possible. You cannot have a successful relationship, an exchange. Care cannot be built. Love cannot be built unless there is an actual interaction. Before that, you're just creepy. Quit creeping on Christ. Quit creeping on him and actually have a relationship with him. Put yourself out there. Try. Don't just want the things. Actually try to have the things. And when I explained this to Zach, the kind of just the light bulb went off his head. And in that moment, I said, okay, man. I said, this is going to be the most important decision that you're ever going to make in your life. This moment right now. I'm about to lead you in a prayer. This decision is going to change you forever. I said, are you ready for that? And he goes, yeah, I want that. I want that in my life. And I said, okay, Zach. So I shared this, I shared the prayer with him. I prayed with him. I led him in it. And that day, Zach walked the bridge. He walked the bridge over to God. He got to have Christ in representation of him. And I got to see in front of my eyes, his whole demeanor changed. He told me that when he said it, when it ended, he said it felt like a weight was lifted off. That here's stuff that had been holding him down from his family, from his past decisions that he had made. He said, man, it felt like 1,000 pounds have been lifted off of me. And I said, that's the forgiveness and righteousness of God. So because of that, Christ has taken those things. And now you get to have direct connection with God. Powerful, powerful moment. Now Zach is living the fruitful life. He's not in my life every day. He had to move away to a different state, but I get to follow him on Facebook, and I get to see him. I get to see the same fruits that he wanted in my life are now being revealed in his life. And the light that was in me gets passed to him. And now he is a lamp that's on a stool, lighting up the house for everybody to see. And now it turns around, and now he's attracting people to Christ. What he is putting out there, people are saying, I want that. I want that. I love this scripture. I love this text in Colossians 1:17. It says, he is before all things, and he being Jesus, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When we cast that line, and it's out there, and the hook is out there, and we are a part of that line, Jesus is that line. He's unbreakable. The connection that you've made, because sometimes you don't get to see the hook happen. I was given a gift that day. Jesus let me cast a line with him, and he let me see the fish actually get caught. He let me see the hook get set. An amazing miracle that was. Jesus is the line. It's the gospel. He puts the bait on there. He sets it for you. And the hook is that decision to accept Christ. And I'll ask you the same question. I know that some of you may not know Christ. You may have, you're just trying this for the first time. That's great. But some of you have come here for a while, have been in church for a while, and you know of Christ. But do you really know Christ? I ask you that same question today. Do you really know Christ? Do you see the fruit of the lives of the Christians around you? And you want that? Then a decision needs to be made. A choice needs to be made. That's a part of faith. And you're like, I got some doubts, man. You know, I've gone to church for a long time, and I still have these doubts. Cool. You're human then. I have doubts too. That's what faith is. But today, I want to give you guys the opportunity to make the decision. The same decision that Zach got to make. The same opportunity to walk that bridge. Will you walk the bridge? Will you take the chance? I pray that you walk that bridge because it's the best steps you will ever make in your life. Ever. So everybody, bow your heads. Bow your heads. And I want you to repeat this after me. Everybody say it together so that, you know, this is between you and God. This isn't a moment for everybody to enjoy, you know, and see, watch you. No, this is for you and God. And so I want you to say this prayer. Everybody repeat after me. Jesus, I have been going through life with an absence of you. I am sinful and separated from my Creator. I ask for your forgiveness. Cleanse me and make me righteous before God. From this day forward, I live reborn in your holy name. Let your light shine in me and through me to the ends of the earth. Thank you for your gift of salvation, my Savior and King. Amen. If you prayed that for the first time and meant it, welcome. Welcome to the fold. Your life is now going to change. It's going to change in miraculous ways, in ways that you haven't expected. Because now you are a part of a line of people that have been casting, casting, and casting for you, who've been trying to give you opportunities to go across that bridge. And now that you have walked across that bridge, you get to live a righteous life. You get to be a part of the magic that happened, the miracle that happened 2,000 years ago. Welcome to the family. I'm glad you're a part of it. Now let's start casting that line for others. In just a moment, Kyle's gonna sing a song. And if you know Christ, sometimes we forget to appreciate what that relationship is, that moment that we made that decision. It might have been right now, and it might have been in the past. As we worship, I want you to think of that moment. Think about who casted that line for you. Remember that. Appreciate it. And worship and thank God for it, because it's the best decision that you ever made in your life. I'm gonna pray, then Kyle's gonna go on. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. Lord, I thank you for this moment, this powerful moment that we get to know you. Some people in here today probably have walked that bridge for the first time. Lord, they get to feel that weight lift off them as you have paid the sin for that weight. I mean, paid the price for that weight. Thank you so much for paying that price, for loving us so much that you would come down to earth and die for us and then conquer death for us. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, as our lives begin to change, as we realize and remember that moment of the best decision that we've ever made, we feel the pull and the command to cast that line for others, to welcome others into the fold, into the family. I thank you, Jesus.